We continue to celebrate Advent, and we do so to help us prepare our own hearts for living before the Lord now and in preparation for His second coming. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you please join me in prayer. Father God, You are the source of all light, and by Your Word You give light to our souls. We ask that You pour out upon us a spirit of wisdom and understanding that being taught by You in Holy Scriptures, that our hearts and minds would be open to know everything that pertains to life and holiness that we find only through Your Son, Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The word of the Lord. Good news and bad news, that is what we see in the message of the prophets. And if you were to do a count, there's far more bad news than good news. That really cuts against the grain of us as Americans. We tend to be a fairly optimistic bunch with a great love of happy endings. One of the main differences between American and European films is just this. Their heroes usually die or have tragic lives, and ours almost always come out on top. Well, the Bible is a mix of these two. For those who are in Christ, we do finish with a happy ending, but getting there is often quite tragic. The good news does not make much sense, though, without the bad news. For many in our society, however, they find our bad news quite offensive. There is this idea that a happy ending, a good life, is something of a constitutional right. And yet, when we consider everything that we have, all the things that we possess, it's not making us happy. The American happy ending may be what we all desire, but few of us seem to escape the European tragedy of our living. And because the Lord has promised hope through His Son, you and I are to find our consolation in Him alone. The prophet Isaiah gives to us chapter after chapter of bad news. And yet, even here, in the midst of such dark tones, we find amazing bright spots that stand out. As he's writing, the Assyrian Empire is reaping havoc with the northern kingdom of Israel. And you may recall that the nation of Israel was split in two after the reign of Solomon, Israel or Jacob in the north and Judah in the south. And during Isaiah's lifetime, the northern kingdom would be completely carried away by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah, where he ministers in Jerusalem, would be under severe threat. The news is very bleak. Israel in the north is about to get cut down permanently. And the Lord is using a message of judgment through the Assyrians. They are simply the axe that is used for the chopping. But that doesn't make them anything special. The great one in all of this is the Lord who wields the axe for his purpose. The end of chapter 10 ends with this. It says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." Impending news of judgment against all who would raise themselves up against the Lord, both the nations of the world as well as Israel herself. And right on the heels of these great, terrifying statements of judgment comes a promise of hope. The Lord reminds his people that in him, failure is not final, that God has a plan and a purpose. The great darkness of the bad news, which has followed upon bad news so far in Isaiah, with just a few little tiny nightlights scattered, now gives way to two chapters of good news in 11 and 12. And 11 begins, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Jesse is King David's father. It's a poetic way of referring to the Davidic royal line. "And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Hope is given that a king will come to set things right, to bear fruit for Israel. There has been such a deep and lasting failure by the entire royal line of David. Failure upon failure to rule righteously. And now, a bit of good news. They need it. The northern kingdom is about to be chopped to the ground by the Assyrians, and they will never rise again. And then this mighty Assyrian empire will be chopped to the ground by the Babylonians. They will never rise again. The Babylonians will be chopped to the ground by the Persians, and they will never rise again. And on it goes. And we know what that looks like, even walking out in the woods when we think of a stump, something cut off at the ground. A reminder of a majestic tree that once stood there. And ordinarily, most trees do not grow back from a cut-off stump. But Isaiah speaks of what is not ordinary. He's giving an image of something that isn't done. Here in the place of destruction, the place of hopelessness, comes the promise of a future king that's going to change all that. Here, a cut-off stump is going to grow and bear fruit. These images Isaiah has already sprinkled in back in chapter 4, verse 2, a glorious restored branch is first mentioned. It's an image of God's saving work for his people. And then in chapter 6, verse 13, a stump is mentioned there as a symbol of the faithful remnant of God being brought and taken back. But the image changes now. This image of the stump points to one from David's house who will be their new king. He will be the bearer of justice and righteousness. This was the Lord's plan and purpose from the very beginning. His promises to David, to his people, would have to be upheld by him because everyone else is a failure. When you look through the account of Scripture and you see one person after another in their life and their community and the people, it's just failure after failure after failure. To make sure we understand that this is not going to be just one more in the line of David. This king is described in terms that only the Messiah could fulfill. Chapter 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit rests on him, and these six other gifts are added to it. A sevenfold strength of the Spirit shows the divine fullness that the Messiah is to receive. There will be one to come that the Spirit of the Lord will dwell in completely and purely. In these verses, we hear the precursor to Isaiah 61 that Jesus claimed of himself in Luke's gospel. Very familiar words to us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prisons to those who are bound. A very similar message to what Isaiah speaks here. And in verse 3, it's a little odd in the original. It's his smelling of the fear of the Lord. It translated as, the delight shall be in the Lord. The idea is that of an offering, a pleasing offering to God. But in this case, it's the fear of the Lord as a pleasing aroma to the Messiah. And certainly what has been missing from God's people is a fear of the Lord, a reverence that consumes them, that drives them, that motivates them. Their kings have failed to lead in righteousness in any of the ways of the Lord. Their priests, religious leaders, have failed to lead in righteousness. The people have failed to walk in righteousness. 100 years from this time, the southern kingdom is going to be swept away. They're going to be cut down to the stump, taken into exile by the Babylonians. How will anything be different for them? And Isaiah is preparing the ground. He's saying a time is coming, yes, but it will be different. because God is at work. He's got a purpose. He has a plan. And that is good news for us. Because when we consider our own lives as well, you think, how is anything going to be different? When you look at long patterns of relationships and problems and the things that affect us, how is any of this going to change? God's plan and his purpose can come into the midst of what feels like a stump taken to the ground. And he can accomplish it because his Messiah is going to rule and reign. And in this ruler who is coming, righteousness and faithfulness will meet. Because God alone has the power to bring this about. It is through the Lord that this will take place. And Isaiah goes on to describe this spirit-empowered king. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Now think about that for a minute. How else do you judge and discern if not by your eyes and by your ears? But that's just what we miss, isn't it? We can't go beyond what we see and what we hear. We can't really get to the heart of any matter because we cannot discern our own heart, let alone anyone else's. We're often left with a he said, she said. And we're not really sure what's true. One commentator has observed, absolute justice demands absolute knowledge. The coming king will go deeper than we can go. The coming king will know what's actually there, what's in the heart. He will be able to discern. He will bring justice and righteousness. Verse 4 goes on, it says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Meaning the king is going to be impartial. The rich and the powerful will not get a pass. The rights of the very least will be upheld. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. These images of a divine warrior king, it seems a bit strange, doesn't it? That through his righteous words he will judge and strike the wicked? That his judgments are true, his words are never empty, but filled with power and might? And that image then goes forward in verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. This warrior king is dressed for battle with righteousness and faithfulness. Again, that's not the image that we think of with a warrior. We think of, someone with big arms wielding big weapons. That is a power of might that gets things done. That's what we think. In the last 2 decades, we've been flooded with superhero movies of all kinds. Each one has a particular power or ability. Thor and his hammer, Superman and his strength, Batman and his gadgets, Wonder Woman with her athletic prowess and bullet-stopping bracelets, and on it goes. Long list. Iron Man, Ant-Man, The Wasp, Spider-Man, The Avengers, Fantastic Four, The X-Men, Aquaman, Captain America, and all the cartoon versions of these. We want heroes who can physically get it done. We want to see bad guys thrown around and get what's coming to them. We want to see a punch onto somebody that knocks them back and a building collapses on them because they're bad. We want that. Ever stopped to wonder why? Why are we so fascinated with these kinds of movies and stories? We even argue over who has the best superheroes, DC or Marvel. Why? Because our world is broken. We're broken. Our society's broken. The strong do walk in injustice against the poor. Those with means have advantages. And we want someone to fix it. We see the devastation of the fires in California, and there's a part of us that really does want to see a Superman fly in and spin with such a vortex that he sucks it all away and the fire goes out before anyone's harmed. We want to see that. We want a superhero in a superhero lab to find a cure for deadly diseases just in time. And of course, we want them to be beautiful and dazzling, because we're not. We often feel like an old stump, cut off, no growth, no vitality, no strength, unable to change anything around us. I said at the beginning, the good news of the Bible is offensive to people. We do not like to be told we're sinners. We do not like to be told we need to repent. We do not like to be told that we are to submit our lives to the Lord Almighty. But we sure complain about Him whenever things don't go the way that we want them to. How could God allow this to happen? How could God not give me what I need to make me happy? And on it goes. And we're sure willing to complain about it, but not to submit to it. We're trying to create our own reality, to define who we are. Adults run around in costumes. Cosplay has become mainstream in some places. We demand to be whatever we want to be. And if we're not happy, then we need to be able to change our lives, new spouses, new relationships. We need to move. We need to buy more stuff. We need cosmetic surgery. Whatever it takes. And it's not working on any level. You ever wonder why we have become such a victim culture? We identify as the downtrodden, the oppressed, and wear it like a badge of honor. Why? Because we do not have the power to fix anything. So we're trying to compensate by demanding power be given to us because we're victims. It's not working either. None of it's working. It wasn't working in Isaiah's day. And what the people thought they needed then was just more of the same. And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord comes and He says, the status quo is not going to get it done. You do not need a flawed superhero that's a little more powerful than you. You need a righteous Messiah with the power to save you. We need a moral hero, one who can save us from our sins, from our immorality. And that's exactly what we have here. The power of God is on display in this righteous and faithful King. He does what is right. He is dependable and true. His words are power. Think about the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. He's the one that Revelation speaks of with a sword coming forth out of His mouth. His truth is power. We don't think of words that way because our words don't change a lot of things. I said before, I have a hard time getting my little dog to do anything. I got another little dog and he'll do a little bit more if I bribe him. But my words don't really impact him too much. And here one comes whose words are everything. There's power in these words. But the Lord takes what seems to be completely cut down, completely worthless, taken to the very bottom. And from that He brings forth His salvation. The superpower that Jesus came with was humility and meekness. He was submissive to the will of the Father. That will not make a good Avenger movie, but it will make a perfect Savior. In the Lord, and only in the Lord, our failure is never final. He can take a stump and make it bring forth life. When you think about what part of you seems to be dead, that there's just nothing there bearing fruit, what part of your life have you given up hope on? That anything will make a difference. Sins that need a righteous King to subdue. Jesus enters into that. Not as one dazzling and beautiful, but one like us who takes our infirmities upon Himself. Who comes in a way that none of the world is expecting. In weakness and lowness, to break and subdue what we could not. And Isaiah is pointing to this, that from the beginning the Lord has set forth His plan into action, and it is His power alone that's going to see it through. And that is good news for a people in desperate need of a real hero who can do something with the sin in our lives and change it, to bring forth a harvest of righteousness, to change the way that things are. And yes, he will come again, even as we are preparing for that. He will come again in the fullness of his glory. And now he has left you and I here as his ambassadors to rule and to reign righteously with justice in humility and meekness and submission. That's what's changing the world. And when we get that mixed up, when we think that it's the power of our strength, the power of our right arm, that we just need to wield our weapons better, that we forget it's the humility of the righteous branch who has come in the name of the, who has been endowed with the Spirit of God to fulfill all righteousness. And he's saying, go into the world to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That has been given to us. And we will use the weapons of our warrior Jesus, and they will look like him. The smell, the aroma of the fear of God will be our delight. And a world in desperate need of true and lasting and abiding change longs to see the true hero come to destroy all that is broken, wrong, and sinful. But it will only be done through him, and it will only be done in the way that he has chosen. It will only be done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You'll pray with me. Father, we thank you as we come before you this day, how you have loved us so well through your Son. Father, we confess that we miss it so much of the time, that we come in our strengths and not in our weakness. Father, that we miss the way of humility. We miss the way of righteousness. And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, Father, with the eyes and ears of faith and not by sight, not by hearing. We pray that you would, Lord God, give to us as well a discerning heart, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, even as you have blessed our Savior. Lord, that you would continue to bring forth the fruit of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ through us. And this we would ask and pray in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus.